Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We are in 2 Timothy, continuing in this series, and y'all remember a couple years back, I think it was 2015, there was the great debate between the gold and white dress and the black and blue dress. You remember it? Yeah. The white and gold, the blue and the black. And people debated about this on social media. I mean, even some of it got a little bit heated. Some people had just had fun with it. I'm just kind of curious, since we're here, how many of you see the white and gold? You see the white? How many of you see the blue and the black? Man, it's just crazy. Just crazy. And it was made by a retailer, Roman Originals. And of course, their sales skyrocketed when this debate went on. And it's led to some interesting studies about how humans see, you know, color and other things. But what's interesting, I see it as white and gold. Now, does anyone know what the true color of the dress is? It is blue and black. As a true color. Now I'm looking at it. It looks white and gold, but I know that it's blue and black, right? It was interesting. I was watching a video, and it was on YouTube, and I'm a guy who said that he looked at it as white and gold until he did this little trick, and he took the photo and put it on Photoshop, and he changed the exposure. And you change the exposure down, it's clearly black and blue, and he changes it back and once again, white and gold for me. But for him, it helped kind of change his brain to be able to see what it truly was. You know what's interesting is it's interesting what people will argue about. It's interesting what people will discuss, but what they really will get heated about. You ever notice on social media, there's some things that are just kind of foolish, and people will just get, man, they'll just get angry. Look at, you ever like made a comment on something that you're like, oh, this person's dumb. I need to straighten them out. And so you get typing on there, and the next thing you know, you're like in a deep conversation, and it takes up like your whole day. And you're like, what did I do? Why did I get into this? And you have this regret of I just should have not argued with a fool. You know, I should have just, you know, kept my mouth shut. Well, there's different arguments that we all have had at one point or another that some would describe as just fun, right? I mean, this would be a fun discussion unless you want to make it, you know, argumentative. There's some that are foolish. They're foolish arguments. They're foolish things to talk about. And every now and then, like, you know, you ever argued with like a toddler? Yeah, I mean, they will argue over whatever. I mean, it doesn't matter. It could be that there's a, I remember at times with my son Grant, he's 8, and he, you know, some arguments you don't have, but you're arguing with a 4-year-old of what color blue is versus, you know, an off-color blue or a pastel. That's not blue. In their little minds, blue is like a royal blue or a certain blue, like all other blues just are not blue. Sometimes it can be funny, sometimes it can be, what am I dealing with? But there are times in life that regardless of what you see right here, the fact is that dress is blue and black. It doesn't change the truth that I see it as white and gold. It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the truth, what it, even though my perspective. And one could take this picture and go, well, it's all about your perspective. No, there is a truth. There is a certain color that dress is. And even if I don't see it correctly or if I see it differently, doesn't change the truth. Sometimes you just need to change the exposure, the amount of light. And Paul here in this passage from 14 to 18 is giving advice here with Timothy on how to deal with opposition. How to deal with opposition. Well, let's start in 14. It says, remind everyone about these things. So he starts off saying, okay, I know that you know this, but there's some things that you need to be reminded of. And we need to be reminded of this here. Everyone about these things, and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker and one who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer. As in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. So looking at 14, Paul's telling Timothy, listen, there's some things I need to remind you about when it comes to dealing with opposition, when it comes to dealing with those who have a different view than what you have, those who may want to argue with you. Notice that such arguments are useless. There's wisdom in knowing, on what we as believers should stand up for and be willing to die for, be willing to, argue about. There's some things worth arguing about. But Paul is talking about some useless arguments. And as a believer in Christ, the more we mature in Christ, the more that we see there's certain things worth arguing about. But there's some things in church, let me tell you, and I've been in church my entire life. There's some things at times that churches argue over that are just that. They're useless. They're pointless. All they do is make people angry, and it hurts their faith, or it hurts them from even coming to know Christ. There are some churches that have split over what light bulbs to use. There are some churches that have split over, it's even better, over what toilet paper to use. Listen, there's some things in life you should go cheap on, but don't go cheap on toilet paper. It's interesting what will make people angry at times. And Paul knew that false teachers love to cause strife and division by their meaningless debates over unimportant details. So he says, stop fighting over words. If there's one thing that we know about social media, it's a double-edged sword. There's some wonderful things about social media. There really is. From communicating, of keeping up with family and friends and people you care about. And there's some wonderful groups, in social media that you can get a part of, that you can find more information about hobbies and things that you like. But there's a double-edged sword, and we know this. Because social media is designed, it's designed to keep you engaged. And the more it can keep you engaged, the more time you spend on it means more money for them. More revenue for them. And so they want to keep you engaged. And one way that they can keep you engaged is to kind of have topics that are in front of you that will make you angry. Because if they make you angry, then you're going to, I need to straighten this out. And some have even said that in this age, that this age is the age of rage. And I'd have to agree. It seems that everything is set up on social media to get us to rage, to get us angry. The algorithms are designed to get you engaged and bring you to rage. Because the longer they can keep you on there, the more money they make. When it comes to conflict, how do you respond? Now, each situation can be a little bit different. There's times where there's certain times to respond to someone who is foolish. But we tend to deal with conflict one of three ways. Fight, flight, and freeze. There's fight. You ever notice some people have two moods? Ticked off and asleep. You ever seen that? Ticked off and asleep. But there are some, their first response to conflict is fight physically, or even to fight with words, to get into everything is an argument. You ever been around someone that everything is an argument? You're like, oh man, they just like wear me out. Everything's a big argument every single time. Well, that's kind of their default, is to fight. In fact, though, on the flip side, there's some of us that we never fight over anything. The things that matter. We go, oh, that's going to cause a conflict. And if it causes conflict, even though you know you should do something or say something or make a change, like, oh, conflict, and you come over here. Part of life is dealing with conflict. Some things are worth fighting for. Then there's flight. Flight. You realize there's times in which you need to get away. You need to run. The Bible says when it comes to youthful lust that we should flee youthful lust. Like Joseph in the Bible when Potiphar's wife thought he was good looking and set it all up. But he fled. He got out. There's some things you should flee over. You should get out. If you're in danger, sometimes the best thing to do is to flee, to go. There's times, though, where some of us, we flee when we should stand. We should stand for what is true. Stand for what is right. Then there's freeze. You ever gotten in an argument? It could have been with your spouse. It could have been with a friend. It could have been with a coworker. And you get, man, just kind of overloaded with information. And you're not really quite sure what to say. It's like so much, you got to try to process it. And like 10 minutes after the argument, you're like, I should have said that. That would have been great. Freeze. We all have been there. We've all experienced each and every one of these. And Paul is reminding us, there's some things worth fighting over. There's some things that we need to build bridges and not fences. Let me ask, are you looking to build bridges, or are you always looking to put up a fence? With the same material in which you can build a bridge, you can build a fence. You got a choice in which one you want to make when it comes to people. Proverbs says something very interesting. It's going to catch your attention, I think. Proverbs 26 says, don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. And notice the next verse. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. Well, wait a second, preacher. What is the Bible saying? It's saying I should not answer fools and I should answer fools. Like, what in the world should I do? And the answer is yes. There's wisdom in knowing there's a time you should not engage with fools, because you'll end up being just as foolish. And the Bible is saying very simply, that there's wisdom, there's maturity in knowing when you need to engage a fool, because they're going to cause destruction of the people and those who are around you. They're going to affect more than just themselves. They're going to affect other people. And there's wisdom. There's a time. There's a time in which you need to stand up like a man or woman of God and do what is right and say what is right. And there's times as a man or woman of God that you go, you know what, it's time just to be quiet, to be still, and let God handle it. And verse 15, it's interesting that Paul goes from reminding everyone about these things, reminding them to stop fighting over words and things that do not matter, that arguments that are useless, and ruin those who hear them. Think about that. That there are certain arguments today that we want to argue over, that we want to get angry over. And simply, they ruin lives. They keep people from coming to know Jesus. What are some of those things? And listen, there's some things right now that I think many believers are angry about in our country. And some of it rightfully so. And I'm not saying there's not a time to stand up and do certain things. I'm not saying that. But there's some things that can get in the way of us keeping focused on furthering the kingdom of God and what the Bible is about and what Jesus is about. And some of the things that are out there, I mean, for example, politics. Politics. Everyone has an opinion on politics. If there's anyone that uses a lot of words that typically are very useless, it's politics. Politicians, right? If you really take, politics and you were to you know, separate it and look at it. Poly means many. Ticks means a parasite, blood-sucking parasite. That's politics. And they want to use you, they want to use me, and they do want to use the church. Some have asked sometimes, why don't you preach more on politics? Because I'm about the kingdom of God, and my goal is to bring people to Jesus Christ. And if I push politics in the church, listen, then someone who comes in, the politics are going to be a wall between me and them of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there's some things you need to change, there's some things that you need to change. And if you come up to me and ask me is one thing, but if I know there's some things, sometimes you just have to let the Holy Spirit work in people's lives. And sometimes the best thing you can do for some people is simply to pray for them and to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their life to make some changes. So be honest with the Lord. God, have you ever asked the Lord, God, is there anything I've been arguing about, I've been doing, that it's not that I'm wrong, but man, I am ruining from people from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's some things that can get in the way. Conspiracy theories. There's some conspiracy theories that we've seen come true. There's a lot of conspiracy theories right now. Some of them may be true. And you get so wrapped up in conspiracy theories, and yet you do nothing for the kingdom of God. What are you doing? You're wrapped up in politics. Maybe you watch whatever news station you want to watch, and you watch it all the time. I mean, you watch it all. You know politics inside and out, and yet you never are in the Word of God. That would apply to you, if you're wondering. I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm saying you're neglecting the Word of God, and you're taking all that information in, and you're doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, remind everyone about these things and command them, not suggest, command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. And this is what I know. When I'm about the kingdom of God and there's injustice in this world, and there is, and some things will be that are wrong will be made right here on earth, but if they're not, I'm not worried about it. Why? Because I know King Jesus will take care of it on the other side. He'll take care of it. So I'm not going to worry about it. It's in his hands. Be about the kingdom of God. And so it says, then he goes into, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Man, I want God's approval in my life. Maybe this morning you're living for your father's approval. Maybe you're looking to have your mother's approval. And maybe there's, man, been a hole in your life because you didn't get that. I understand. But when you come to the point spiritually and you go, you know what? Whether I have this approval or not, the one approval I have to have is God's approval. And so Paul is telling Timothy, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and correctly explains the word of truth. And he is saying, Paul is, build his word. Build the word of God into your life. See, God will examine every believer and what kind of worker they have been for him. We should build our lives on his word. God will change you by his word. God will convict you by his word. He will feed you spiritually through his word. God is working on you. He's working on me, developing and changing us into what he wants us to be. And so Paul's giving this picture of work hard, build, do this. Timothy, like, you need to get your nose to the grindstone. You ever built something? I'm not talking about just Legos, which, by the way, have you built any Lego sets recently? I mean, some of these things will take you like 12 hours. It's crazy. I know why Will Ferrell like glued them on the Lego movie. I thought he was a jerk. Then I realized he's just being a genius, like gluing those Legos. Because, man, you put all that work in there, you're like, you don't want that thing to come apart. Some of you need to put together Legos, or some of you would, you know, I can tell some of you haven't done that lately. You try it out. Have you ever built something? Maybe it's a shed. Maybe it's a deck. I remember when I was a freshman in high school. Now, I grew up on a farm, and I grew up around tools, using tools, but I really didn't grow up around a construction site, never really built anything. I'm a freshman in high school, and my brother Matt and I helped a construction worker, really an owner. He was building the house, and named Butch, and we grew up with his sons, great family, good people, and he said, hey, to my father, Jerry, you know, do your boys like to come help me? I just need someone to hold wood and help me out. Need some extra hands. Sure. And I remember the first day, and he has all the different wood. He has 2x4s, 2x6s, 2x8s, and plywood everywhere. And he goes, Lucas, hand me a 2x6. And I was like, he's like, you don't know what a 2x6 is? I'm like, I hadn't really thought about it till just right now. Like, I've never had to buy one. I've never shopped for one. Now, I consider myself pretty decently handy, like I've, you know, but at that point in time, nothing. I did not know. And but what I noticed was this. It was a learning experience. The importance of getting the foundation correctly set. Of as we started to build the walls and we put the walls up, I remember how Butch was making sure that everything was square. And he was just, it was tedious. So, man, he went it down to the T because he knew that once you get going so far into the project, if it's not square, it just isn't square. And you have other things that are going to go wrong. And I remember that. Helping him build that house. And it was a small house. It wasn't huge. And being a part of that process. And when it comes to building something, you're going to have a plan. When you're building something, you want to make sure you're building it correctly. Because you want to be able to, after you're done, you put all that hard work and that and your sweat in that time, you don't want to go, oh no, we forgot to do this, or we forgot to do that, and you got to tear things off in which you spent time, and you have to redo your mistake. No builder wants to waste their time. And ladies and gentlemen, you get this one life. You get this one life. And there is so much, only so much time in which we are given. Only so much time. How are you building your life spiritually? What are you doing? What are your habits? What are your practices in what you're doing to build your life? Are you wasting your life? Maybe you're 30 years old and you're thinking, I'm 30. Maybe you're married. Maybe you're not married and you're wondering, what should be my next step? Maybe you're in your 40s. Maybe you're in your 50s, 60s. I don't know what age you are, but have you wasted your life? Are you looking back and going, man, I've ruined this, or I messed this up, or I feel so unfulfilled. I feel like something is missing in my life. I can tell you what it is. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you've tried the whole church thing. Well, I grew up in church. I tried church. And I went because I had to go as a kid. But you really don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe your spouse is like forcing you to go to church. Or you're, you know, vice versa. You're going just because of the kids. But you really don't have one. Christ wants a relationship with you. And you're wasting your life. And maybe you are older and you know you've wasted your life. What should I do, Pastor? I have this regret. I'm thankful that the Lord is long-suffering. But don't waste the rest of the time which God has given you. Maybe he'll give you another 10 years, 20 years. Use whatever time you have left to further the kingdom of God. If you have this idea, well, you know, I'm busy with kids. I'm busy with this, and I get it. I have 3 kids. They're involved in sports. There's things that I'm glad they do. But first and foremost comes the kingdom of God. Because what if I raise children that are great at sports, but they have no relationship with Christ? Then we as parents have failed. They can kick a soccer ball in the goal, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They can throw a baseball 100 miles an hour, and yet they spiritually are famine. Like, we really show our kids by the way we live our lives, by how we set and how we build. How are we building our families? Are we intentional? Are you intentional in building your family? Are you intentional in your relationship with Christ? Or are you wasting your life? Notice how Paul says here. He says, that you won't be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of truth. Correctly explains literally means guide someone along the straight path. That's what the word of God does. Now some will go, well, the Bible passage or this means this to me. Listen, there's many people, like there was a politician, I saw the video the other day, that she quoted 1 Peter something talking about election, which is in reference to believers. And she used that to talk about the election, like United States election, that it spoke on election. And I'm like, I wanted to bang my head like on the table. I'm like, just don't quote anything from the Bible from now on. Like, just leave that to people who, you know, study the Word of God. Because she had no idea what she was talking about. You just can't take the Bible and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. It's not how it works. For doctrine, for example, you just don't take one passage and go, oh, we got our doctrine out of one passage. No, you look at different other passages and it all comes together. It's interwoven. Interwoven like a basket. The Word of God is interwoven that way. And it should be. So correctly explain. Notice what Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any of the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between the joint and the marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Why do we need the word of God in our life? Because listen, the word of God changes you. It changes you. It changes me. And Christian, if you think you can live a holy Christian life the way that God wants you to live and not be in the word of God, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Because the word of God is what? It is alive and it is powerful. And man, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. God knows we're messed up. He knows we need to hear from him. And if you want to hear from God, you need to open his word. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts through the word of God. And a lot of people are looking for help. A lot of people are looking for help. And it seems today, we all have struggles, I get it. But so many people, and I think the pandemic has fast-forwarded some of the things the church would be dealing with to the here and now. And some of the issues people are dealing with, they're dealing with these issues, they're trying to deal with them on their own. And I mentioned this last week, I'm going to mention again. There's so many that are wrestling with issues, relationship issues with children, to their spouse, to workplace issues, to, you name it. And it seems that the last thing they want to do is pray and be in God's word. And maybe they think that, like, there's a magic pill out there, or they think they're getting some magic advice or a meme they're going to see this is going to speak truth into their life and everything will be figured out. But my friend, we have so much information around us, but it seems that we love to feed off the garbage part of it, expecting it to answer the needs and the desires that are in our life when we really just need the word of God to speak into it. So whenever you build, you're intentional. When you build, you put in effort. When you build, you follow a plan. See, when the word of God is linked with the spirit of God, you have what I might call a spiritual Xerox moment. You take a piece of paper and you put it on a Xerox machine. You lay the paper on the Xerox machine because you want a copy. You push the button because you want what's on the Xerox machine to come out on another sheet of paper. The light then transfers what it photographs onto another sheet of paper so that there's a copy, an exact copy of what you put on top. The word is transferred onto your life via the light and the life of the Holy Spirit, and he makes sure the life of Christ, an exact copy, is transferred to you. If you're wondering, what is God trying to do in my life? His desire is to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. That's his desire. That's what he wants to do in your life. Some of you just need to change the exposure. You need to change the exposure. You need to be exposed to the Word of God. And there will be those who leave the path of truth, as Paul mentions here. He mentions a couple different men. It's like he revisits in verse 16, like Amos comes back around and making it a point of the theme of void, worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. And it leads and it spreads like cancer. Man, and he names names. That's the thing with Paul. If someone, he had no problem naming names. Paul was not shy. Paul was not like whispering behind someone's back. Nope, so-and-so, man, they're not following the truth any longer. And he also commended many, many believers as well. He says, some of this spreads like cancer. They have left the path of truth. And in this part here, in this situation, claiming that the resurrection of the dead had already occurred. And Paul had made it plain that that was not the case. And there will be those who leave the path of truth. Either they never were really believers, or they simply were just kind of checking it out and kind of were just pretending. And he's telling Timothy, this kind of talk, it spreads. And some of what I'm just mentioning, man, you're so just engulfed in that you're doing nothing else for the kingdom of God because you're so engulfed. And some will engulf themselves in gossip. Some will engulf themselves in politics. They'll engulf themselves in conspiracy theories. They'll engulf themselves in just useless arguments. And they love just to argue with people on Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media they're on. And they're engulfed in that. And what it does, this kind of talk, it spreads like cancer. Remember a story about gossip about a lady named Mildred. She was a church gossip and self-appointed attributor to the church morals. She kept sticking her nose into other people's business, and several members were unappreciative of her activities but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She commented to George and others that everyone seeing it there would know what he was doing. George, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment, and he just walked away. He didn't explain, he didn't defend, he didn't deny, he just said nothing and he walked away. And later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Mildred's house and left it there all night long, teaching Miss Mildred a lesson. There's some things that as believers we shouldn't have a part of. When it comes to gossip, we're told, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what builds up one another. And see, gossip is when you're neither part of the problem or part of the solution, but you're talking about it. The Bible says that a sin, that's something that should not be in the life of a believer. And it's something that can easily spread like cancer. In verse 19, Paul, and this is our last verse, says, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone. With this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. There will be some who distort the truth. There will be some who will dilute the truth. There are some who will try to delete the truth. But make no mistake, God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone. And today, man, our foundations of morals and values, they've been attacked for a while, and you can see it even more evident today. And I'm going to speak more on this next week. But as he says, the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from what? Evil. There is good. there is evil. And we're living in a day and age where we're being told evil is good and good is evil. If you don't see that, then, man, I pray that you do soon. Because you read the Word of God, you see more and more this being the case. Now, maybe you're here and you're watching or you're listening and you're like, I don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. I want to mention this. And we'll dive in a little more in 2 weeks on this very subject. Is the Bible really the Word of God? 2 weeks, two Sundays. When it comes to the Bible and the reliability of it, can we trust it? And there's a couple of reasons you can trust it. I'm going to mention these and then we'll hit them up here in a couple of weeks. The reliability of the Bible manuscripts, I believe, show that the Bible is true. Non-Christian ancient historians. 3, biblical prophecy that has been fulfilled. 4, scientific facts that have been verified in the Bible. The lives that God has changed. And here's the 6th one, center at the book of Daniel. We covered the book of Daniel. We went through some of that. But here's another one. I want to mention this just briefly. It's archaeological finds. As is true with any historical book, not every single detail in the Bible can be directly confirmed. The Bible cannot be called unreliable simply because it contains parts which cannot be confirmed or have not been confirmed as of yet. What's reasonable is expect it to be accurate with where it can be checked. And this is a primary test of reliability, of where we see the Bible being true. And they use the Word of God. They use the Word of God to find lost towns, to find lost cities, to find lost cultures, peoples, people groups. I mean, they find it. For example, archaeological finds in the 1920s confirmed the presence of cities like Ur, described in Genesis 11, which many people doubted even existed, yet it was found. Engravings discovered in ancient Egyptian tombs depict the installation of the viceroy in the manner which exactly matches the biblical description of Joseph rising and becoming second in power. Clay tablets from the 2300 BC have been found in Syria, strongly supporting Old Testament stories, vocabulary, and geography. Skeptics doubted the existence of the Hittites in Genesis 15 and 23. Until a Hittite city complete with records was found in Turkey. And there are dozens of other Old Testament facts supported by archaeological discovery. There have never been an archaeological discovery in the Bible that's been found that disproves the Bible. Here's one that I recently came across that I want to share with you. And it's a tablet. It's from the 6th century B.C., it was found in Iraq, which we would know in the Bible as Babylon. What's interesting about it, it's the only picture or only thing we have found, inscription, that we get a little bit of an idea of what the Tower of Babel looked like. Which many, for years, people say, oh, that's just a myth, Tower of Babel, the Bible is just a fairy tale. But what fairy tale has places you can go to where archaeological finds are found that just continue to support the Bible over and over again? The man holding it is Dr. Andrew George. He's an expert in ancient texts, and he is a professor at the University of London. This is what he said. This is a very strong piece of evidence that the Tower of Babel story in the Bible was inspired by this real building. The remarkable tablet, which has never been filmed before, dates the 6th century BCE. Was discovered in Babylon over a century ago. Yet, no one had realized how important it was until Professor George was given the slab and went on to decipher the inscriptions, he explained. At the top part, there is a relief depicting a steep tower. And for scholars, the tablet offers further proof that the tower wasn't just a work of fiction, but an actual building from antiquity. Here, a great figure of a human being carrying a staff with a canonical hat on. You can see where, now the tablet does not have the goat on it. They simply outlined to show you. What could the right possibly be? My gut says what's on the right-hand side there is exactly the image that Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar had that dream about the statue and the different meanings, that Daniel interpreted for King Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel. And someone drew, put into that tablet, to show future generations to come, an idea of what the Tower of Babel looked like. My friend, the more you dig in and you examine the evidence concerning, is the Bible really reliable? Is it really the Word of God? You either have to come just to ignore the facts of the evidence that's in front of you, or choose just to make your own truth up. The more you dive in, the more it will build your faith, and you will see, whoa, what I've chosen to have faith in, it really is true. And it continues over and over again to support itself. Let me ask you, do you know the God of this word? Do you know for certain that when your days are up here on earth, that you will go to heaven? You see, this life is a prepping ground for the next. You don't get a do-over. You don't get to respawn like on video games. My 8-year-old, he doesn't say Jesus resurrected from the grave. He says Jesus respawned. That's an interesting way of looking at it. You get one. You get one life. Don't waste it. Don't let your head hit the pillow in doubt and wonder, man, if I were to die today, would I go to heaven or would I go to a place called hell? And Jesus, he came not to condemn you, but to save the world. And if you will repent of your sins and you will come to him in faith and humble yourself before him and you ask him to forgive you, to save you, he will change you. And your life will never be the same. Have you done that? Have you done that? I pray that you have. If you haven't, why not pray and accept him today? I'm going to ask that all of our eyes be closed at this time, and let's just be in an attitude of prayer. So, Pastor, in my life, I'm not building the Word of God into my life. I'm not being intentional. But I realize it's time for me to make a change. That I invest my time in other arguments, in other ways. I'm investing all my time in politics or conspiracy theories or, man, gossip and so many other things. And yet, nothing for the kingdom of God. My friend, you need to repent of it ASAP. Pastor, this morning, I'm repenting of this. I know Christ as my Savior, but I'm repenting of it. Pastor, pray for me. Raise your hand. Show it to God. That's me, Pastor. I see that hand. Anyone else say, Pastor, that's me. God, I'm showing it to you. So, Pastor, I'm here this morning, and I want to give my life to Christ. I'm sick of trying to do it all on my own. I want to pray and ask Christ into my life. If that's you, pray with me. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I realize that I need forgiven. Jesus, I'm repenting of my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, save me. If you prayed that here this morning, will you show your hand to God? I just want to pray for you. Show it to God Almighty. It's an important decision. Father, we love you. I'm thankful that you were long-suffering, that you show grace and mercy to each and every one of us. I pray that this week, that will be patient and kind. I pray this week we'll share the love of Jesus with somebody. I pray this week that if we haven't had the habit of being in your word, that we'll get into your word that changes lives, your word that changes the way we think and the way we live. We love you and we praise you, God, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.